Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 32. We have a number of parables here. They may not appear to be linked together, but I think you'll see the link in them as we read them and expound upon this morning. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure you meet, or with what measure you judge a thing, it shall be measured to you or judged upon you the same manner. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. That is, the sower knoweth not how it grows. Verse 28, For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, little blade of grass, and then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So we have these parables here, and I think the connection with all of them is that they're all talking about sowing. They're all talking about sowing. In verse 21, he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? And I meant to bring that, you know, that basket that sits inside the door as you come in, that you can throw your empty Coke cans and coffee cups into. A bushel is a basket. Some of you, your mothers had a big bushel basket they put the clothing in when you were younger, and they carry all the clothes down to do the laundry in them. A bushel basket is a basket that they would carry grain in, barley or wheat or oat, but it was a big basket, four times the size of the basket out there in the doorway. But he said, when you light a candle, do you put it under a bushel? Would you put the bushel upside down and cover the candle? Well, you wouldn't be able to see any light. It just wouldn't make any sense to do something like that. And the way the old homes were built in the days that the scripture was written, you had a door, you didn't have glass windows, it was pretty dark in those homes, and so they would light candles in the home, and they put them on a candle stand, something like a menorah, but sometimes in the walls around the house there would be a board, and that board would swing out, and they'd set a candle on it, and maybe all the four corners of the house had these boards, and those were called candle stands that would sit out, and you put the candle on. Sometimes in a smaller room, there'd be a post in the very middle of the room. We got two posts down in our fellowship hall, two steel posts with the cushions around them in case the children run into them. But there'd be a main post in a small room, and on that post would be a candle stand. It would flip down, and they'd put the candle on it, so the candle would light, pretty much be in the center of the room, it would light up the whole room. But nobody would light up a candle and put a bushel over it, a bushel basket over it, because then you wouldn't get any light at all. And some of these candle stands were 4 foot high up off the floor. You wouldn't want a candle down the floor. It wouldn't light much. You put the candles up on a candle stand to light the room up much, much better. And the light would, of course, prevent you from stumbling around in the room if the room is too dark, tripping over the cat or the dog or the baby or whatever. The light was there, so it was beneficial in the dark to keep you from tripping, stumbling and falling and getting hurt. Very important that you would have a light to shine. And of course, if God has enlightened you, it's your job to let your light shine, to prevent others from tripping and stumbling and falling. It's very, very important that we enlighten others, or let your light so shine before men, we read in Matthew 5 and 16. Why do we let our light so shine? If God has enlightened us, we want our light to shine that others will no longer trip and fall and stumble into a deep crevice or into the bottomless pit. We don't want men to fall. So why would one who loves the Lord, who's been enlightened, ever conceal their light under a bushel? You have to ask yourself that sometimes when someone says they're saved, that they've been enlightened, that the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, has enlightened them. And you say, well, why don't you spread the word? Why don't you sow the truth to others, what has happened to you? Why are you hiding it under a bushel? It doesn't make sense. Maybe you really aren't enlightened at all. I think of, what would you think if there was a sign out there along the road somewhere and it said, bridge out ahead? And someone put a bushel basket over the sign. And you're driving down a road you haven't been on before, maybe it's a little late at night, and you see this bushel basket there by the side of the road, turned upside down, and you don't know that under the basket is bridge out ahead. Why would you do that? Why would anybody do that? Or perhaps you're out there and you're taking a nice walk through an area you're not familiar with, hot day, perspiring, you're just miserable, and you think, oh man, look at that pond of water over there. Oh, that would be fun just to take a quick dip in the pond of water. You see a bushel basket alongside the pond, you ignore that. Someone has taken a bushel basket and they put it over the top of the sign that says, alligators and pond, no swimming or fishing. Why would somebody do that? Why would you do something like that? Or you go into a hospital and you're about to enter a room to visit someone that you've heard is there. You're not sure what's wrong, but you want to visit them. And someone has covered up the sign that says, mask required, tuberculosis patient inside. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? Why would you cover a sign that says, well, contaminated, and you have it thirsty and it's a hot and miserable day? Or why would you cover up a sign that says, minefield, do not advance? Why would people do that? People do that sometimes. People do things like that. But why would a Christian who is enlightened put his light under a bushel? Why would a Christian not want to share that God is enlightened and that God is saving, that he has seen the light? Why would a Christian do that? I don't think a Christian would. We as Christians are supposed to be out there sowing the fact that we have been enlightened, that we've seen the light of the world, that we're truly enlightened. We're to spread the word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Psalm 119 and verse 105. If your word is a light unto our feet, we're to spread the word. We're to sow, aren't we? And we're to sow the truth. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and 6. If no one cometh unto the Father but by Christ, we don't want to put a bushel basket over that verse, do we? I mean, there are people that tell that you can get to the Father by Buddha, and you can get to the Father by other gods and other religions, but Christ said they cannot. Don't put a bushel basket over the truth. We have that happening, don't we, today? The schools, if you got a Bible on your desk and you're teaching in school, you better put a bushel basket over it because they'll make you remove it, won't they? Verse 22, we read, there is nothing hid. Now, they would like to hide the gospel. The world would like to hide the gospel. But there's nothing hid which shall not be made manifested. Neither is there anything kept secret that shall not come abroad. The demonic world, the unsaved people out there, our own sin nature sometimes will want to suppress or cover or bury or hide the gospel of Christ, but they will not succeed. That verse 22 says, it shall be cast abroad. It shall come out. The gospel will be known, be made known throughout all the world by God's sowers. And if you're enlightened, if you've seen the light, if you are saved, you are to be one of God's sowers. Now, you may think that, well, you've sowed a little bit and nothing's come out of it. My grandmother sowed seed in my heart for 16 years, and she died, and she never saw that her labors prospered at all. 16 years, she preached at me, took me to Sunday school, made me go to summer Bible camps. I mean, I hated it. And 15 years later, my taekwondo instructor, he was a Christian. He let his light shine, and you know, where my grandmother had planted my taekwondo instructor, he was watering, and I didn't appreciate that either. It wasn't until years later that it all started to take root. It started to grow. You know, when you plant seed, and some of you know this, if you ever planted flowers or something, they don't all come up. We had some flowers come up this year that we planted them 2 or 3 years ago, and they finally came up. The seed doesn't always come up right away. It can be very discouraging. But we're to be sowers. We're to let our light so shine. We're to sow. And it said that it will come abroad. The gospel of Christ that's sowed, it will be raised up It will take root. It will grow. It will be made known throughout all the world because God's sowers are out there doing it faithfully, and it's going to spread. It's going to grow. Well, what's the chance of what we sow, something coming out of it? The chance of what you sow being raised up and going about is as sure as the resurrection of Christ. It's going to go. It's going to grow. You sow enough seed, you're going to see plants coming up. So my question to you is, are you a sower? If you are enlightened, if you are saved, you should be dropping a tract somewhere, handing someone a tract, leaving a tract somewhere, slipping in a Bible verse, humming a song, a Jesus Loves Me. That's when everybody knows. You know, if you're walking through the grocery store and you're going, that's a witness. That's a witness. Can't we do that? The people who will recognize that, well, their hearts will be tickled by it. And the people who don't recognize it, they don't know what you're doing. But somebody needs to hear it again. Jesus loves me, this I know. Because their grandmother told them many, many years ago, and it might strike them today. Or their taekwondo instructor told them, and it might strike them today. We need to be sowers. Are you a sower? Verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And verse 24a, and take heed what you hear. Boy, there's a lot of stuff out there you can hear, and it's not favorable to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not good at all. Things that you can hear, take heed what you hear. Barabbas! Release to us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas, we read in Matthew 27. That wasn't a good message to listen to, was it? But people did. How about in Genesis 3:1? Satan, the serpent, comes to the garden. He says, well, hath God said? Let's question what God has said. Is that what he really meant? Did he really say that? Hath God said? Have to be careful. It says here, take heed what you hear. Ah, what do I hear? I hear the voice of Jacob, but the hands are that of Esau. Oh, Isaac should have paid more attention to what he heard. It was the voice of Jacob. There are out there those who sow Barabbas. There are others out there who sow, hath God said? There are out there who sow discord among the brethren, Proverbs 6 and 19. There are out there those who sow tares among the wheat, Matthew 13 and 25. There are those out there who are sowing filthy jokes. Be careful what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Filthy jokes, foolish talking, jesting, Ephesians 5 and verse 4. Talebearers, Proverbs 26 and 22. And all this is done ultimately to undermine the doctrines of the scriptures, to distract you from them or to undermine them. They undermine the doctrines of creation. We get evolution. They undermine damnation. They don't want any judgment. They undermine creation, damnation, redemption, resurrection, and the inspiration of the scriptures. Be careful. Take heed what you hear. The enemy wants our hope and our faith in Christ to fade away, to be diminished, to be undermined. It says, if possible, they would seduce you, if possible. Even the elect could be seduced if it were possible, and the implication is it's not, but that's what they want to do, Mark 13 and 22. So again, I say to you, take heed to what you hear. Turn that radio show off if it's a bunch of junk, or that television, or that DVD you're watching. Take heed what you hear, because some of it will grow in your mind and your heart and choke out what truths you already have. In verse 24b, unto you that hear shall more be given. That is, he that hears what the Spirit saith, Revelation 2:7. People that hear with their hearts and they hear what the Spirit hath to say, unto them that hear, more shall be given. Christ will impute to you more things if you listen to his word. Well, what will Christ impute to me? Well, John 1:16, he'll impute grace for grace. Isaiah 58:7, he will abundantly pardon. How about the adoption into the household of faith? Christ will impart the adoption. You'll be called the sons of God. You'll be called his brothers in Christ. The redemption of your body. I want that. In fact, I could use that one right now. It's not doing too good. Romans 8 and 23, we're going to get new bodies, incorruptible bodies. How about the love, joy, and peace of Galatians 5:22? It says Christ will bless us with glory and promises, Romans 9 and 4, for all eternity. On you that hear, more shall be given. But in verse 25, he that hath not, that is, hath not the Spirit of Christ, and we read about people who have not the Spirit of Christ. Not everybody has the Spirit of Christ. We know lots of people like that, don't we? They don't hear. I mean, God's been good to them. He's rained on the just and the unjust. They got a lot of stuff going on. They don't appreciate it. They don't thank God for it, but they got stuff. But he said, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ, and we read about that in Romans 8 and 9, and Philippians 1 and 19, and 1 Peter 1:11. If he have not the Spirit of Christ, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. There are people out here, they're not saved, but they got a lot of stuff. I mean, they're just piling it up and piling it up. Greg and I were talking last night, the people got all the stuff. And when they die, they leave it. They're philanthropists. They leave it to their cat, or they leave it to the Humane Society, or the Animal Society. You know, oh, wasn't that nice? And he left that money. Or maybe they leave it to their church. You know, well, he wasn't going to be able to take it with him anyway, so how nice was it? He's given you something that's worth nothing to him. It's worth nothing to him. And so people have a lot of stuff, and if they haven't the Spirit of Christ, it's going to be taken from them. They're not going to have what Christ will give us, the redemption of our bodies. They're not going to have the love, joy, and peace for all eternity. They're going to lose all that. It'll be taken from them. And all that they will have, according to Jude 1 and 13, is a blackness and darkness forever. That's nothing. They won't have any sight. They won't have any vision. This idea, well, when I die, I'm going to go to hell, but I'll be with all my friends, and we'll be all down there partying. You're not going to see your friends. Hell's a big place. Just as heaven is a place that's a large place, hell is too. You're not going to run into anybody. You're not going to bump anybody you know. It's not going to be a fellowship time. It's a blackness of darkness forever. Oh, you're running some demons down there, and you're running some lost people down there. It's going to be a miserable, anguishing time. For those that hath not, from him shall be taken what he hath. He said, so the kingdom of God, in verse 26, it says, if a man should cast seed into the ground. And here we're back to sowing again. In the first part, let your light so shine. We're supposed to be sowing. And then it says, if you have ears here, let you hear. We're supposed to be absorbing what has been sown in our life. And in verse 26, he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. You cast the seed in the ground, and you're done with it. You might go out and do a little weeding. You probably won't irrigate it. You're just waiting for the rains to come. The rains come down from above. You're waiting for some good sunny days, but the sun comes down from above. Everything that we have, every good gift that we have comes down from above, comes down from God. And so you throw out the seed, and it says night and day. He sleeps, he wakes up, and he's just praying that God will bless the seed and make what he has sown grow. And we need to do that when we witness, when we give out a tract, or before we give out a tract, ask that this tract not be ripped up, tossed in a wastebasket. Ask that somebody reads it. Pray that God will see to it, that it touched their heart, and maybe they'll pass it on to somebody else. All man can do is sow. That's all man can do. We can just sow the seed. We can't make it grow. The issue of growth, the issue of the germination of a seed, the issue of fruit coming out of it. There are people out there, they got these beautiful apple trees, and they have apples every year, and then one year they don't get any apples. And they say, what happened? Are there no bees to pollinate? Was there no wind to blow the pollination? Why sometimes does a tree not give any fruit? It's all of God. Why some years you have a good number of apples on the tree, and some years you don't? What, you know, why is it? Because the growth and the fruit, the germination, it's the sole operation of God. All we can do is plant the seed. All we can do is sow. That shouldn't be so hard to do. The sower's out there in the field tossing the seed. No one's taunting him. No one's around him bothering him. And you can drop tracts somewhere, or Bible verses, or 3x5 cards. I find that we had one tract in 40 years thrown back in our face. I mean, you always fear that's going to happen. I'm glad it didn't happen the very first time. But we were in a restaurant, and we left a nice tip. If you're going to leave a track, leave a nice tip. And she came out and yelled at us and we ran out right where the parking lot was and threw the track in our face and stamped away. And I wanted to say, what about the money that was with the track? She kept that. But so. And you may never see any results. My grandmother did not. But we want you to sow. The germination, the growth of fruit, that's of the Lord who created the seed, by the way, the mustard seed, who created the seeds that a sower throws out there and dispenses. And he's the one that sends the sun and the rain. And God is the one that initiates and activates the seed that we sow as sowers, the word of God. And it says here that we knoweth not how it works. You know, scientists don't know how the seed works yet. I'm going to get into that in a second. They can't comprehend how that little seed works. How many of you have ever taken an acorn and cut it open, looked inside the acorn? Or ever been? A couple of you have, right? It just looks like, I don't know, just some mush. Or I mean, you know, you try to eat it too, they don't taste too good. I mean, it doesn't, the whole acorn, you cut it inside, it all looks the same. Cut it in 5 or 10 different pieces, it all looks the same. And you figure, how does this acorn know to bust open and to send up the blade of grass, and then to send up the blade of grass becomes a stem, and then that stem comes into a little tree, and then that tree grows up into a big oak tree, and it's full of more acorns. That little acorn, it produced a tree that three of us couldn't put our arms around. How does this acorn know how to do all of that stuff? You know, scientists, they cut it open, they go, I don't know. No man knoweth. Paul planteth, Apollos watereth, 1 Corinthians 3:6, but God gave the increase. You see, if it depended upon us, there wouldn't be anybody getting saved. Do you think the urgency and the perseverance of Paul is why people got saved? No. Paul says God gave the increase. Do you think that the eloquent and articulate Apollos, that's why people got saved? No. Paul and Apollos said, look, I plant, Apollos waters, but God gave the increase. So don't feel like when you're out there sowing, I'm not a very good sower. No. God's going to give the increase. Just be a sower. Much time often passes before the sower sees the fruit of his labor. My grandmother never saw the fruit in my life. Now, she maybe saw the fruit in other people's lives, but not in my life. The word, if you sow it, dear friend, it will not be lost. The word of God assures us. The word of God assures, and it is ensured by the omnipotent God. God is omnipotent, and we are assured that it will not return void. It will accomplish what it is sent out to do. There will be a harvest if you sow. There will be a harvest, a reaping, because there is life in the seed. When you plant a seed in your garden, you know, you see the package and it says petunias or it says violets. You know, you are totally convinced when you plant all the seeds that it's going to come up. Sometimes they even say in the package, we assure you, if you're not happy, send the package back. We'll refund your money. We never sow seed in our garden not thinking it's going to produce fruit. We always think it's going to. Why would you think that the Word of God wouldn't? Why would you think I've been laying tracks, I've been witnessing, I've been passing, sharing Bibles. It never seems to do anything. Oh, it does. You just didn't hang around long enough. And maybe you will never hang around long enough to see what some of the things that it will do. But it does. It will produce a harvest. There will be a reaping. There is life in the seed in your gardens, and there's life in the word that we sow. The word of God here is called a seed, and there is life in that seed. Don't fret about some unresponsive witness that you've spoken to. God's hand is in it. He said, I witnessed guy once, twice, now I feel like I'm throwing pearls before the swine. My witnessing doesn't do any good. Friend, it's in God's hand when you witness. It's in God's hand when you sow. And you couldn't be in a better place if it's in God's hand, could it? I mean, sow some seed. Sow the word of God and leave it in God's hand. Just leave it there. There will be a harvest. Seed. You've seen seed that you dropped accidentally when you're out there maybe spreading grass seed out on your lawn, and the seed comes up in the crack in the sidewalk. The seed comes up through the asphalt where your car is parked because it got washed out of your lawn into the asphalt. The seed comes up out of a brick wall sometimes. I mean, this is just seed. And if seed can come up out of asphalt and out of concrete walls and brick walls, what makes you think that the Word of God can't penetrate a cold, stony, dead heart and produce fruit? I'm not witnessing to that guy. That guy is so dead. That guy is so lost. That guy, he's an atheist. He's an agnostic. He has so opposed the Word of God. What a waste of... Do you know what? There are atheists out there and agnostics out there, and nobody ever witnesses to them because they think it's a lost cause. Wow. The Word of God, a lost cause? The Word of God, we are assured that it's ensured by the omnipotent hand of God. It can produce. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Piercing soul, spirit, thoughts, and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. It can penetrate an atheist's heart, an agnostic's heart, a Presbyterian's heart. You know, they're not all saved. Baptist heart, Catholic heart, Jehovah's Witness heart, a Muslim's heart. Wow, powerful, powerful. The omnipotent God, the seed, the Word of God, what it can do. What can the words of Socrates do? Look at the words of Aristotle and Plato. Boy, people quote them all the time, right? Aristotle, Plato, Socrates. But you know, those words of those men have never converted one barbarian. No one's ever read Plato and Socrates and been converted, had a changed life, a renewed heart. No barbarian tribe, no nation has ever turned to become a holy and heavenly bound people by reading Plato or Socrates. You know why? Because those words aren't living words. They're just words. They're black and white. But what we hold in your hand here, the Word of God is the living Word. It is as alive as any seed that you stick in your garden. It is alive. And we if God's Word is alive, and not only is it alive, it can transmit life. Just like that acorn can transmit life and create more acorns, the Word of God can transmit life. You want examples of that? John 11:43. Here's how the Word of God can transmit life into something that's dead. Lazarus, come forth. And he does. How can those words, Lazarus, come forth, make something that's dead for 4 days and rotting and stinketh, how can it make it come alive? Because the Word of God is a living thing. It's a seed that we sow. It is alive and it can transmit life to others. The words I speak, they are life. John 6:63. Christ says, the words I speak, they're alive. And they can transmit life to others, impute life to others. It is alive. And how can we not have seed, the Word of God, and think, well, I don't know what the chances are. This is doing any good. I'll toss a track here and I'll put a Bible verse in my conversation over there. It is alive. The earth bringeth forth fruit, verse 28, of herself. First the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. Don't be so concerned and don't shy away from the scorn and the sneers and the snarls of the world. They want to diminish your passion for Christ. They want to diminish your I'm not going to give this one a track. I'm not going to leave a track over there on the table. I mean, you know, here's how, in the beginning, this is how it goes. If you've never left a track anywhere, you just kind of have it up your sleeve and you're walking by. Just drop it on a Kmart ledge and keep on walking. All right? Is that so hard? It used to be really great. Stick them in phone booths. I'm sorry. Do I have to explain to the young people what a phone booth is? They were great, but go down to laundromat. Anybody ever go to a laundromat? I mean, you're back there. There's about 80, 90, 100 machines back there and about six people in the laundromat, right? You go back in a row where there isn't anybody around and you drop one on the chair where someone's going to sit while they're waiting for clothes. I mean, is that hard to do? Or sometimes you carry one in your pocket and somebody will say to you, well, what's that in your pocket? Oh, wow, I forgot about it. Here, you can have one. Easy. People come here to the church, they have to work in the church or something going on. You know, they always give me a bill afterwards. We get lots of bills and I give them to Rob. He's so rich, it's great. Rob takes care of all that. But they give me a bill. And I say, wow, and sign here. I say, okay, hey, let me give you something and you don't have to sign for it. They always take it. Someone comes, a mailman comes in to your door, and he's got a package. Here, I got a package for you to sign, UPS. He says, hey, well, thank you. Here's something for you, too. They always take it. And so we read here that, yeah, there'll be out there people snarling and sneering at you, and they want to diminish the passion you have for Christ. But I want you to know that that passion you have for Christ, the fruit, the harvest is coming. It is coming. Verse 29, the harvest is coming. There will be reaping and a time of rejoicing. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3, 4. The harvest is coming. In verse 30, he said, whereunto should we liken the kingdom of God? How would I explain the kingdom of God? How can I express it to you best? And he says, or with what comparison shall I compare it? Christ is saying, I've got to find a way to compare the kingdom of God. And finally, he comes up with this. It's like a grain of mustard seed. Boy, that's a small seed. Which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds, that is all the herb seeds. There are seeds smaller, but the herb seed is supposed to be the smallest that is in the earth. And that seed, it takes up little room. You know how many mustard seeds you could throw in your pocket? I bet you dropped a handful of mustard seeds in your pocket, they'd be in there for the next three washings. I mean, just you never get them all out. I mean, they don't take a lot of room. And he says, and Christ says, insignificant is that mustard seed. And insignificant are the sowers. We're insignificant. We're fishermen. We're carpenters. We're shepherds. We're insignificant in the world. And that's the way the kingdom of God begins. It begins with insignificant sowers. Just insignificant. We don't take up a lot of room. But we have the living seed that we sow. I mentioned a little earlier about the acorn. You cut it in half and what's it look like? Boy, what a project. Some of the young people, go on the internet and look up seed. You'd be surprised at what you find. I cut that acorn in half, or I've cut a barley seed in half, or a wheat seed in half. I don't see anything. And it's kind of like Darwin. He said, you cut a human cell in half, or a cell of an animal in half, it's as simplistic as a ping pong ball. That's what Darwin wrote. That's before electronic microscopes and so forth. Well, you cut open a seed, and what do you see? That's a little hard mush in there. That's all you see. You know what's inside that seed? That seed, just before it drops onto the ground from a plant or a flower, it's attached to its placenta. The seed's got a placenta. And once you, when you buy seed in the store, when the scientists open up that seed and look at it, they see that inside that seed is an embryo. Wow. I wonder if the one that created the seed created humans, because don't we have placentas? Don't we have embryo? I mean, it's amazing. Maybe the Creator made everything, you know? Well, in fact, the Bible says the herb-yielding seed, Genesis 1:1, God made the seed, yeah. But you look at the complexity of the seed. The one thing scientists look at, when they look at the seed, they say, oh my goodness, it just fell off, it just broke away from its placenta. How's it going to survive? Well, there's an embryo inside the seed. Well, how's it going to survive? Well, it's surrounded by all these nutrients. And the majority of the seed outside the embryo, it's made up of enzymes and fats and fiber and protein and magnesium and calcium. I mean, it's really quite complex, as well as the embryo. And so you say to the scientist, I know you want to create life someday in the laboratory. You'll create life in a test tube. They haven't done it yet. They're trying to create an animal, or even a one-celled, bacteria. They can't create life. They want to try, and they just can't create something that will swim across the water on a slide. They can't create something that will. But they can't create life. They got all these scientists and all these labs all across the world trying to create life. They can't do it. But you know what? I bet they can create a seed, because a seed is just. It just sits there. It doesn't shrivel. It doesn't swim. It doesn't move. It doesn't breathe. It's just sitting there. But you know what the scientists have discovered? The seed is alive. And so the scientists, they get together, and they get the magnesium, they get the calcium, they get these nutrients, enzymes, fats, and fibers. They put it all together like a snowball, and it's not alive. How do they... CPR, I mean, how do they can't even produce an acorn. Because an acorn's alive. And so the simplicity of it is that we sow a living seed and it imputes life to others and produces more seed. And we produce more sowers, don't we, if other people get saved. The lowly, insignificant beginning of the gospel is sowers like you folks sitting here. Insignificant. That's the beginnings of the gospel of Christ. That's the beginnings of the kingdom of heaven. He says, how do I compare the kingdom of God? It begins with insignificant sowers. Sowing a living seed, the word of God. Obscure, insignificant, despised and rejected men of little means. Like the mustard seed. Obscure, insignificant. But it builds the kingdom of God. Who hath despised the day of small things? Zechariah 4:10. You know, they want to despise the acorn. Those scientists will make one first. They can't. Make a seed first. They can't. They despise the day of small things. How about Elijah when he was out there and he was praying for God? They hadn't had rain in about 3 years. And the king of Israel is all upset with Elijah because they think that his praying has prevented this rain from coming. And he says, behold, there's a cloud. And it says, the little cloud, like a man's hand, that's not going to produce anything. He said, well, you better get going and head back to your palace because the rains are coming. There's going to be a harvest. You're going to see a rain. From that little cloud, how about the two fishes that fed 5,000, John 6 and 9? How about the little baby Bethlehem manger? What could come of that? What can come of little things like dropping a tract somewhere, sowing a seed? It's alive. The word of God is a living word. Something will come of it. You know that little mustard seed over there in Israel in the Middle East? It grows up to a tree, sometimes 10, 12, some say even 15 feet high. Now you lazy have peppermint plants and little herbs you grow, they don't grow 15 feet high, do they? At least the ones we grow, they don't get more than about a foot and a half high when you're planting herbs and so forth. But the mustard seed, the smallest, you get a tree 10, 12 foot high at least. Some say they've gotten as high as 15 feet. And when it is sown, it groweth up, and it becometh greater than all the herbs, bigger, and sheweth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow. The birds come in, and it gets so big that the birds can land in the branches of the mustard seed that's become a small tree. That sower, he's out there sowing the seed, and he's expecting to get some herbs. Mustard seed, you can use that in your cooking, and you can use that for taste and so forth. He's out there, he's sowing the seed, and he's just thinking at the harvest time, well, I'm going to get some seed, and I can sell the seed, and I can use the seed in cooking and so forth. He's not thinking about sowing the seed. Oh, I'm going to build a tree that the birds can fly in and land on the branches, and they can feed off the tree somewhat, and they can find rest here, and maybe build a nest here, and they'll have shade here, and they'll have food here, and they'll sing in my mustard. He's not thinking about that. He's primarily thinking about the mustard seed he's going to get from this one little seed that he'll be able to sell or to use and to eat. And yet that mustard seed produces birds filling the air with their songs, rejoicing over the mustard seed and what it has brought them. Little mustard seed gave those birds shade, gave those birds food, gave those birds a place to rest. And I just wonder, Pilgrim, do you provide others with food, shelter, shade, a place to rest from the storms of life? Life is tough. And maybe if you're young, you think life is great. But as we get older, life is tough. There are storms in our lives that hit us. Some we get hit with storms very young, but some they're much later on. But there are the storms of life. And we as sowers out there, we're to be providing a place of shelter for others, a place where they can come and talk with us, and a place where they can rest from the storms of life. In other words, a sower, and this is a thought to leave with you, Pilgrim, are you useful to others? Because the sower was useful to the birds. He was useful to others who needed the seed. Are you useful for others? Because if you sow seed, there will be a harvest, and there will be people singing your name in heaven someday, rejoicing that you were a sower that dropped a seed on them. Revelations 15:3, singing in eternity, our sowing will produce. Singers, our sowing will fill the air, the the heavens with rejoicing. Our sowing will produce. There will be a harvest. So sow more than you are sowing, because the harvest is coming. I encourage you today. Many of you are here because somebody sowed in your presence or left something that you would find. And we need to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the parables that Christ shared here. Insignificant they may seem. Redundant they appear. We've all heard them before. But have we taken them to heart? Are we sowing ourselves? Sowing in the hearts of our children, our nephews, our nieces, the neighborhood kids, the co-workers. Oh Lord, may we have a heart to sow a seed that is alive, a seed that will impute life into others for all eternity. Oh God, give us a heart to sow your seed. It's in Christ's name, the living word, the light of the world, that we pray. Amen.